I would speak today, based on this gospel, on five fundamental freedoms for the evangelizer. Five fundamental freedoms. Now you see that the Lord sends them out with instructions on how to go out and what to do as they go. And rather than just simply see this as a list of duties or things that we need to do or accomplish, I want to kind of explore these five things with you today as a summons to a kind of freedom that the Lord wants to give us. So he tells them to do these five things because he wants them to be free so they can preach without lots of problems, concerns, anxieties, and clutter. So we'll see that as we go. So let's get right to work. There are five of them. And the first freedom is the freedom of being summoned or sent. It simply says here that Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two, giving them authority over unclean spirits. So we see that there is this summoning. Now, there's something freeing about knowing what God has asked you to do. Just knowing. Here's what he's asked me to do. You don't have to be vague and say, what should I do? Maybe I should go to a mountaintop and meditate for a month and, you know, maybe try to figure out what God wants. But there's something freeing when you know what God has given you to do. Now, let me just make it personal, and then I want to move towards the experience I would imagine of a lot of you as well. But as a priest, I know that I've been summoned. And on the day of my ordination, I heard this said to me in the ordination rite: "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Priest forever. You are a priest forever. So you see, I know that right away that I know what I need to do every day when I get up. I'm a priest. And do the work of a priest. There's also, I think, something very freeing because it's not like, well, am I still called to be a priest? You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, you know. So I know what I am. It was told to me by God. He summoned me. In fact, the very first word that a man says when he's to be ordained a priest is his name is called. And he stands up and says in English or in Latin, "Ad sum, I am here, I'm here." We're called by name. And the bishop then ordains us. Now then, there's another aspect, though, of the ordination rite that's also a part of being sent or summoned. So there comes a moment where the priest comes forward and he pledges obedience. Some people say, isn't chastity hard? No, chastity is not hard. I haven't any problem with that. Never, not even once. It's just never been an issue. But obedience, that's harder. It's harder. And the priest comes up and he puts his hands inside the bishop's hands and the bishop says, "Do you promise respect and obedience to me and my successors?" And I say, "I do." And then at the end of the ordination rite, I was sent to a parish. At that case, back in 1989, I was sent to Mount Calvary in Forestville. I spent 4 years there, and then I came here. And thanks be to God, you know, I've been in several parishes now. I was at Thomas More, blessed 7 years there, and now I'm back here. And I'm glad to know that the bishop will let me stay another year. That's going to be good, see? But for me, anyway, I hope for you, but I don't like to move. But I want you to know something, that the day the bishop legitimately tells me to move, I would never know after that if I resisted it that I'm supposed to be here anymore, or that any of my work would ever bear fruit. Because I know that my sending is submitted under the authority of the bishop, he under the authority of the pope, and the pope under the authority of Christ. But I trust that. And so it's a beautiful, freeing thing to simply know that I've been assigned, anointed, and appointed here. And it's freeing for me. And I know what I am, I know what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to do it. Now for me, all of that is very freeing. Now for you, many of you are married. Now I want to say that we live in a culture today where we want to give ourselves a lot of, quote, freedom to just get out of the priesthood or get out of religious life or get out of marriages if we don't like them. But that's not really freeing. What's freeing is And I always tell couples this, what's freeing is to not even know that there is such a thing possible as divorce, so that you know every day when you get up who you're supposed to love, who you're supposed to tolerate if that's all you got, who you're supposed to pray for and work with, and God willing, you're blessed with children, you know that you're supposed to take care of them. You know, even if you have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but you know because the Lord put you two together, and he said, what God has joined together, let no one divide. So that every day you get up, whatever troubles or struggles or things that come up in the marriage, you know that you're supposed to work it out in the context of the marriage. And worst case scenario, you have to leave living together because of terrible physical or emotional abuse. You still know you have an obligation to pray for the conversion of your spouse. You know, and it's freeing to know. And it's also freeing to know, again, that you have the family you have. I know we all have a family we'd rather have. But we got the family we do have, right? With all the nuts falling out of the family tree and everything else, we got that family, and we know where we're supposed to work and where we're supposed to preach and teach and evangelize and be preached to and evangelized and taught. We know that. And there's something freeing about it. We'll talk about that more. We're going to develop this principle a little bit more in a moment, but there's something freeing about knowing that you've been summoned, that you've been sent. And therefore, again, all of this is, I would argue, is a very freeing thing, right? So for even again, for me, just to conclude one more thing on me, which is that whatever, I've always had a blessing in the priesthood. I've never had any doubts at all about my call to be a priest. But I will say this, that if I ever did have any difficulties or troubles, I know that I would work them out as a priest, that leaving the priesthood would never be an option. And that's very freeing for me. It's not restrictive. It's freeing. Because it makes me focus on what I know the Lord will bless. He made me a priest. And whatever the difficulties that come up, I will work them out in that context. And again, I tell you, that is not restrictive. It's freeing. And if you and I, all of us, will accept the actual family we've been given, the actual assignments and summonses that the Lord has given us, we're going to find that freeing. We're going to say, well, this crazy family of mine, crazy spouse, but I know I'm supposed to be here and work it out, see, so that all these other complexities don't open up if you try to go in different directions. And you know how it works. People that leave one marriage pretty quickly get divorced again and again. One year, I'll tell you just a sad story. Many years ago, a certain priest came to me and he said, you know, I want you to know, because you've been kind of a mentor to me, I'm going to be leaving the priesthood. And I said to him, Father, why would you do such a thing? And he said, well, you know, I met this woman, and I said, Father, you'll get over it. Well, I don't want to break her heart. I said, you're going to break the hearts of thousands of people who've known you and trusted you over the years. Sadly, he did choose to leave. And then within a year, he was divorced. And he tried to get back into the priesthood, and they just said, no, look, maybe you ought to enter a monastery or something, but this is just, you're just too unstable, you see, you've got to figure out. But I will simply say to you again, you see, too often people think that real freedom is just being able to go over here and try this and go over there, and what we do is we just wander around and we're anxious and confused. No, no. If you're married, discern that carefully before you get married. But once you're married, trust that God, He's given you now your assignment, and you know where you're supposed to work, even in all the imperfections of it. And likewise, as a priest, same for me. See, priests sometimes do it too. They say, oh, if only I had that parish over there, or if only I had this kind of ministry. Just bloom where you're planted. And you know, start with your own stuff too. If I would just maybe make one more thought on this. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, this parish is not perfect because I am the pastor. And start there, see? If you're in a marriage and they're struggling, start with this. My marriage is not perfect because I am in it. Okay? It's so easy for us to always say, if only this, if only something else, if only someone else, if only... Stop that. If you got your assignment, trust God and work there. It's freeing. It's not restrictive. Now then, There's a freedom of our summons. Then there's a freedom of simplicity. The Lord says, look, I'm going to send you out, and I want you, he says, don't take anything for the journey. You can go ahead and carry a walking stick. We'll get to that in a minute. But I don't want you to carry any food, any sack, or money in your belts. Wear a pair of sandals, but don't bring a second pair, and don't bring a second tunic. In other words, travel light. Travel light. Now you say, well, that's good for them. They're on a journey, but I'm home. No, you're not. This ain't home. Heaven is home, all right? We're journeying through, and so the message is still for us that we ought to travel light. Now, a couple little details, and then let's get to the main point of it. There is this thing, he wants them to carry a walking stick, and this doesn't mean some kind of a staff to lean on. That's by the way, that doesn't even work. Have you ever tried to walk with a long walking stick? No good. You know, a cane, that makes sense. But what a walking stick was a form of self-defense. I'm not exactly saying he was saying carry a six-shooter with you. That would have been the equivalent of a sword, right? But he says, you know, bring something to defend yourself with. There are ruffians, there are people on the journey who may try to, you know, to hinder you. I will simply say, go ahead and bring a walking stick. But then he goes on to say, and we'll get back to the idea of the sandals in a minute, but let's focus on the main point of this, which is, look, travel light. You know, we live in a time where the possibilities of multiplying all kinds of things in our life is widely open to us and often inexpensively. It isn't just things, although let's be clear, I mean, we live in the time of just a consumer age, right? You can just get anything quickly, and it's just amazing how much clutter we can eventually have in our houses, amen? It's time for a yard sale, huh? Now then, but it's not just that kind of clutter. But there's also so many opportunities that are available. Too many, really. You know, when you think about it, 100 years ago, it was pretty rare for a person to go more than 50 miles from where they were born. You know, and now it's just common. You can get on a plane. In fact, some of you in this church today will be on a plane sometime tomorrow or during this week, and you'll be in some distant part of this country or even overseas. Some of you do it for business. Some of you just for vacation, but it's amazing the opportunities, but you see how it begins to clutter up our life, and before you know it, we are all over God's green acre. And we lose our way, and we're so distracted, or we're expected to get in a car and be in a meeting 40 miles away, and it's getting through traffic, and we're strained, and we're anxious by the end of it, and we come home, and all we can do is collapse. See, our lives are cluttered, they get very complex. Lots of contrary and contradictory demands upon us. And you add to that all the other interrupters, you know, the Facebook stuff, the whatever on the computer, the Netflix, whatever you got going on, and the phone is going, and the text, and the, you know, whatever else, you know? And our lives are cluttered, they're complex, we're distracted, and we're worn out. And you know what gives? We don't end up really preaching the gospel. We end up majoring, our lives become very complicated and also become very compromised, and we're all focused on worldly trinkets and passing things and all sorts of interruption and stress that the world has. At some point, just turn it all off, unplug, and say, ain't happening today. But it's hard to get there, isn't it? And so you see what happens is then our lives become compromised. The Lord's first work for us is for us to know Him, love Him, and serve Him. And he gets pushed down the list. And the priority of the important is eclipsed by the priority of the urgent. And we end up majoring in all the minors and maximizing the minimum and minimizing the maximum. Now, for me as a priest, to pray for you every day, to take up my prayers and pray for you, to prepare for these sermons, to teach, to offer the sacraments, that's my principal work. But I got to repair the boiler too. I don't literally repair it, but I got to make sure it's repaired and all that stuff. But I tell you to stay focused, and you as parents, say, my most critical thing is to raise up my children and help my spouse to find Christ and find their way home to heaven. And yet we're running here to soccer, we're going over there, God knows where we are. We hardly ever sit down to dinner. We hardly ever get a minute with our kids. In fact, somebody else ends up raising my kids if I'm not careful. And so you see what happens to us, right? And so the Lord says, look, I want to offer you a freedom to learn how to travel light. You say, how am I going to do this, Lord? And you see, I will say this, that I'm not here to micromanage your life. But all of us know that there are, if you try to get rid of all the clutter right away, you're going to really be messed up. But what's the next best step in your life when it comes to all the clutter? Most of us know there's a few things that we've been telling ourselves, I got to do with less of this, or I got to get rid of this. Maybe it's time to downsize the house. That's a big thing, but maybe it's just a small thing, like maybe one glass of wine rather than a bottle. Or maybe it's less TV or less Facebook, or you see what I'm saying? We know the things that pull us away from the essential things. And we might not be able to get rid of all of them at once, but say, Lord, what's one particular thing that you want me to be rid of, or at least have less of? I'll give you a little hint, by the way, in life, though. It's always easier to abstain than moderate. In other words, it's easier to get rid of it than to try to moderate the use of it. That's just a little hint in life. But I will say that whatever it is, whether it's to moderate or whether it's to just completely get rid of some stuff, or not, and it's not just stuff. It might be lots of other pursuits and things that, look, it's just you're just doing too much. You ask the Lord. Pray about it. But the Lord wants to give you and me the grace to simplify, to live our lives, and to travel light. And exactly how we get there is going to be between you and the Lord, between me and the Lord. But we need to get there. Because otherwise, we're too cluttered, our lives are too complex, and we're too compromised to really preach the gospel. And that's our first work for ourselves, for our children, our grandchildren, for me as your pastor. For you and your siblings and your spouse, it's our chief work. And it's almost always the last thing we get to. God gives us a little hint. The first day of the week, which is Sunday, this is not the weekend. Somebody say amen. This is the first day of the week, and here you are in God's house. That's a little clue about how to prioritize your life. So the freedom of summons and the freedom of simplicity. Now next comes the freedom of stability, and it's a little related to what we were saying. But the Lord says, look, go to a town, find a house, and stay there. Did you hear that? Stay there. The freedom of stability, since I've already really mentioned this, I want to just point it out and let's move on. But the freedom of stability is the freedom to accept what is and work with it rather than to be constantly looking for something else or something better. In other words, find out where home is and stay there. Habitually dwell there. Yes, I know we all need to make an occasional trip. Yes, I get that. But are you habitually at your post, the post the Lord gave you? Are you habitually with your family? Am I habitually here in the parish doing my work, or am I always getting on a plane and going somewhere else? So we need to find out where home is, and we need to stay there. Consistently work there. And yet the problem is, well, my family this, or my spouse that, or whatever, and so we start looking, you know, like this. And even if we don't outright leave them, we'd rather go over to the church and join the committee, or we'd rather get involved over this thing over here, and we're leaving our own family to go out and do other things. Now, I'm not saying never do anything in the community. I'm just saying, are you first and foremost, do you know where home is? And you know how to get there and stay there and work there? Oh, but Father, you don't know my family. Yes, I do. I don't mean your family, but we all have it. None of us have perfect families. We've all got those nuts falling out of our family tree. We've all got them. But that's where the Lord calls us to do our first work. Not our only work, but certainly our first work. Now, you're a perfect parish, so I don't have any complaints, but you don't have a perfect pastor, but here we are together, see? And I'm glad you come each Sunday. All these are just ways of saying, find out where home is and stay there. So that's a freedom. It's a freedom. It helps you to kind of screen out all the other offers and all the other distractions and know that this is my first place to be. There's a freedom of simplicity. There's a freedom of summons, and there's a freedom of stability. Next comes the freedom of surety. The Lord says, look, if you go to a town and they just call you everything but a child of God, don't let it get to you. Shake the dust. Shake it out. You know? Wipe it off your shoes while you're at it. You know, in other words, just shake the dust and move on. Don't let this get to you. So this next freedom is to be free from our obsession. with what other people think of us. We're so worried about being liked and fitting in and being approved of and being the, ooh, he's the bee's knees, and, you know, whatever, you know, accolades we're trying, we're obsessed with that if we're not careful. There's a very deep wound in the human heart. And so the Lord says, I want you to be free of that so you can preach, because you're going to have some people that will love you and some who will hate you. But I want you to preach it anyway. I want you to preach. And one of the things that most hinders us is this anxiety about what other people think of us. We live in a very, what's the word I'm looking for? A very anxious culture when it comes to these things. Who wouldn't want to give any offense? Well, man, Jesus would not have a minute in our culture, would he? You know, he knew how to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. We're a little bit overly anxious with A, not being offended, and B, not ever giving offense. But you know, at the end of the day, the Lord wants us with love, but he wants us to preach the gospel. And remember, just because somebody's angry with you doesn't mean that it's your fault, that you did anything wrong. Just because someone says they're offended doesn't mean you gave offense. We have to have a certain freedom. Now, I'm not asking you to become a sociopath who doesn't give a rip what anybody thinks and just uses the ugliest and the cloudiest language all the time and doesn't groom yourself and just yells and screams and is just a big pest. That's not holy. That's sociopathic. Don't become a sociopath, all right? There's a range, but don't be obsessed, says the Lord to us, about what other people think of you. See? He says, you're not going to be above me. I'm your teacher and I'm your master. And if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. In this world, you will have tribulation, but have confidence. I've overcome the world. So preach and teach. Do it with love. Find the most winsome way to do it, but there's just going to be times when we're in tension with people about what they're doing. And that's sometimes going to be our job, especially if you're a parent. Please, parents, don't be anxious about what your children think, whether they like you. There's tension in the parental relationship, right? It's just the nature of the relationship. Even when we're adults, there's tension with our parents, right? To the day my parents died, I had tension with them, but there was a lot of goodness too. But again, it's part of the nature of the relationship, right? There's an old saying though, no tension, no change. Sometimes we have to introduce tension for there to be the kind of honest discussions that bring real and lasting change. So we're on to the last one now, but I just want to review. We have certainly these freedoms that the Lord wants to give us. He wants us to be free to know that what we've been, who we are and what we've been summoned to do. There's a freedom in knowing that. Let the Lord show it to you. There's a freedom in simplicity, where we're not cluttered and weighed down and being pulled in 80 different directions. Ask for that freedom. Likewise, there's a freedom of stability, that we know where we're supposed to be and we're stably there. There's a freedom of surety, where we're not overly anxious about what other people think of us. And finally, there's the freedom of substance. We know what we are to preach and teach. You say, well, how do I know that, Father? Well, it's called the Scriptures and it's called the Catechism. The Lord has given us, it says here in the text, they went off and they preached repentance and they drove out demons and anointed the sick and cured those who were suffering. Now, these tasks that they did were very focused, but again, what's the fundamental substance? It is, again, the teachings of the church and the catechism. Now, I want to emphasize something, and let me just start with myself, if I could, to sort of illustrate this. I do not have to agonize Sunday after Sunday about what I'm going to say to you, because the Lord gives it. See? He sets the agenda. It's called the lectionary. There are certain readings assigned every day, and certainly every Sunday. And I'm to follow those and preach out of those to you. Now you see, without that, that may sound like it limits me, but actually no, it frees me. Because otherwise there could be 10,000 subjects that I might need to think about. What should I preach about today? What do people need here? Oh no, what's popular? Well, what's in the news? You know, the news will sometimes say, you know, you're supposed to get all worked up about this thing. Ooh, I better get worked up about it and try to preach about that. No, that's oh gosh, it's a lot of work and. You know, things come and go. But to know that stably to preach Sunday after Sunday out of God's Word, Sunday after Sunday, the substance of God's word. This age gets worked up about this. There's selective outrage and there's selective ignoring of other topics, but the Lord wants us to consistently preach the whole counsel of God. And if I stick with the lectionary with you Sunday after Sunday, all this repetition that's built in over the years, little by little, it starts to sink in, and we preach and we teach. Likewise, the catechism, and I do Bible studies, and I teach, and I at the end of the day, at the end of the Mass, I'm going to do a shameless plug and tell you about my new book, all right? But at the end of the day, the substance is clear. Now, the Lord said they were to call and preach repentance. Remember, repentance doesn't just mean clean up your moral act. It has that effect, but the real heart of repentance is a change of mind. When the Lord called them to repentance, he says, come to a different mind, a different way of thinking. Do not be worldly in your thinking. Do not have worldly priorities. Do not have fleshly priorities, or God forbid, demonic priorities. Get rid of all that and think more like God thinks. And so that's the preaching task, that's the teaching task, that's why we do catechesis, that's why we preach every Sunday, that's why we do Bible studies on Mondays and Wednesdays, that's why we do adult ed and down at the school on Sundays, that's why I go all over and I teach and I preach, that's why I write, it's preach, teach, constantly preaching, teaching, catechism, the scriptures, the substance. But it all comes down to this one word, come to a new mind. The world has any number of stupid, stinking, thinking things that it presents to us, and we ultimately have to say, is that of God? No, then I won't listen. Now, there are good things in the world, too. I'm not here to just completely excoriate the whole world, but I'm just going to say to you, our task is focused and it's freeing. Stick close to the catechism. Stick close to the scriptures. All right, and that's a freeing thing. Otherwise, you know, the latest thing, the latest outrage, the latest thing, you're going to be pulled in all different directions. No, stay focused. Every now and again, we have to take up those topics. But at the end of the day, we also need to know what's the subtle, the most profound message that we preach. Now, it says also that they drove out demons and they anointed the sick and healed them. Now, you say, I can't do all that, man. That's not like, what? You know, I'm not an exorcist. And, you know, so again, don't just see these in literal ways. Understand them allegorically. That is to say, when you teach your children, you're driving out demons of ignorance. When you console and encourage people who are either hurting emotionally or struggling, there's a healing in that. That's like anointing with oil. It's a healing work to console, to encourage. Likewise, it's to drive out demons of discouragement and fear or anger or anxiety or demons of past trauma. We work, we walk with people, we listen to them, we help them to get well. We ourselves need all of that as well. This is the beautiful healing, preaching task of the church. We teach, we preach, and thereby demons are driven out, demons of ignorance, demons of fear. We replace confusion with clarity. We replace darkness with light. We replace despair with hope, and on I could go. Yes, it all comes back to that beautiful focus of the catechism and the scriptures and constantly teaching out of them. This is our task, and it's very freeing. Very freeing. Stay close to those two sources and you'll do well. Now, then a final thought as we bring it all to a conclusion. These are freedoms to seek from the Lord. They're not just another thing you got to do. They're actually a way of simplifying and staying focused on what matters so that it's a freeing thing that the Lord is offering us today. Know who you are. Know what I've asked you to do. And where I've asked you to do it, and with whom, know what I've asked you to preach, and then preach it. Don't be anxious about all the other things that want to clutter up your life. Screen a lot of that stuff out. Don't be anxious that sometimes people hate or get angry at you. Just stay faithful, keep your life simple, focused on the gospel, and help other people to do the same. And the Lord says, I want to free you from all of the loudness and the confusion. This is my gift to you, freedom, freedom to preach. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be one of his disciples. I want to walk in the newness of life. Let me be a follower of Christ. I want to be a Christian in my heart. Yes, in my heart. Lord, help me to simplify so that I can do job one and everything else. When I seek first the kingdom, everything else will fall into place.